We're continuing our study in the book of John. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of John. We'll be delving into some verses in chapter 7 and 8, chapter 8 especially. And then I'll be going from there, as the fellow said, preaching the word throughout the gospel, throughout the Bible. The book of John has often been called the gospel of belief. We know the writer is John the Apostle, the one that Jesus loved. John asserts the purpose for his book in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he states, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, excuse me, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So throughout the book, John lists those things, states those things said by Jesus, and lists those miracles done by Jesus, the signs and wonders that would help back up this main thesis or purpose that he has of increasing the faith of his readers. He says that he wants his readers, when they complete the reading of his word, that they'll have a more complete faith, that they'll have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Throughout this book, John records many claims that Jesus made. And again, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Some believed, some rejected. But nevertheless, he continued that theme, among other things, referring to himself as the Son of God. What does the word believe mean? Probably ask 10 different people and maybe get as many as 10 different answers. W.E. Vine has written a dictionary, so usually that's where I go if I find one of those things. Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And within that book, he defined believe as to be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in, to trust. He says that belief signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon, not mere credence or belief in a particular fact. Then he points out that it's more frequent in the writings of the Apostle John, especially in the Gospel account. And of the writers of the four Gospel accounts, Matthew uses the verb believe 10 times, Mark uses it 10 times, Luke uses it 9 times. John uses the word 99 times. So it would seem that would be the thrust of the book. "What are you trying to tell us, John?" He says, "I'm trying to get you to have a more complete belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because you have a reward coming to you for that belief, if you follow up on that belief and obey the Son of God." As we come to chapters 7 and 8 of the book of John, we find that some controversy that has started in the earlier chapters, controversies over Jesus after he fed the 5,000, they want to take him and make him a king. Controversies over him healing a man on the Sabbath day. The Jews didn't particularly care for that. But now the controversy borders on the beginning of actual conflict, because you see many are seeking to kill him at this time because of what his claims are and because of his teachings. Is he a good man or a God man? Is he a good man or a good deceiver? Is he really the Christ, the promised Messiah? Is he God, as he claims to be, or is he an imposter? This was what was going through the minds of those in the first century. Many of the Jewish leaders, they knew of the promised Messiah. The Old Testament had those prophecies. But they had to be sure, and some were making it hard to be sure because of prejudices and things in their background. The book of John stresses the need for belief. The need for belief in Jesus Christ. The need for the belief in Jesus Christ, not as a man who walked this earth, though he was a man who walked this earth, but the belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus demanded belief then as he does now. But there were many who did not receive him. There are many who did not believe him. And he encountered those on every hand. Many rejected what he said. And many sought in the background to find a way to put him out of commission, so to speak, to kill him and to stop his teaching. As we look at chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of John, we run into a number of symptoms of unbelief. And I want us to focus our thoughts on that phrase, symptoms of unbelief, or that title this morning of our lesson. Is there a need for such a lesson? Well, I think so. When we get to the book of Hebrews, we find a group of Christians who had formerly been Jews, Hebrew Christians. And the writer takes his time to pen a number of warnings to this group of Christians. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief." These were Christians, and yet he wanted them to focus upon their faith. And he said, "If there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In departing from the living God. So there were some Christians in the first century who were departing from the living God, who were departing from the Word of God and were departing from God Himself. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, wanted to alert them and to warn them because of this, because they were headed in a direction from which they would not return, he was fearful of. Could it be that we may be found guilty of any of the symptoms that may show their heads in the book of John as we read, which will lead us in the area of unbelief? You know, we don't like to think about that. I think if you read the book of Revelation, parts of chapter 2, or all of chapter 2 and parts of chapter 3, you'll find that there were seven churches there, and a number of those churches were not doing what God was pleased with in, as far as the church was concerned. One of the churches had left their first loves, and that was the church at Ephesus. And you might think, well, Paul was there 3 years, over 3 years, and taught the people there. Why, of all churches, had they left their first love? Well, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we let things slip. And sometimes we, many times, we need to be reminded so we might remember. They needed to be reminded also. Is it possible that some of these symptoms of unbelief have found their way into the body of Christ today? One of those symptoms that I'd like to mention, and we'll read some verses that would indicate that that symptom was present, is a pride in religious heritage, pride in our background, pride in what we have been doing, maybe as opposed to sometimes what we should be doing. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They had a problem with that. They wanted to question him. They answered him and said, "We are Abraham's seed. Look at who our ancestors are. We're Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. And sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Talking about two different subjects, aren't they? "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, free from sin. I know that you're Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Symptoms of unbelief. Pride in the religion of their ancestors. Pride in the religion of their grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, their mothers, their daddies. The pride in their religion was an ever source of abundant unbelief. They failed to take into account the Old Testament prophecies that said the Messiah was coming at some point. They failed to take into account of the promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 22, when Moses had said, and God through Moses had said, in thee, that is in Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The book of Galatians says that happened in Jesus Christ. And these individuals were not ready to grab a hold of that and to consider that. This was a stumbling block to them. It prejudiced their minds, so when they heard Jesus speak and heard His claims, they really didn't take heed to them. They failed to believe. Abraham was a great man of faith, and yet it was through Jesus that later was to come that seed promise. The promise had been made through Abraham, and yet they failed to take that into account. They failed to see and believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Rather, they thought that He was a challenger of Abraham, a challenger of their ancestor, a challenger to their beliefs and God's true purpose and plan for man. In Hebrews 3, as the Hebrew writer points out, there were Hebrew Christians who were in danger of returning to Judaism. They were Christians now, previously been Jews, but they looked back and they wanted to see something greater, something better back there. But over and over and over, the Hebrew writer speaks of the better things of Christianity, the better things, the better sacrifices, the better covenant under Christ. And he seeks to emphasize to them so that he will slow them down and stop them in their movement of unbelief, and challenge them to believe. They were in danger of possessing an evil heart of unbelief, the writer says, and departing from the living God. In chapter 8, verses 45 and 46, we find that these who listened to Jesus had a lack of love for the truth. A lot of folks today don't have a love for the truth. In fact, if you talk to a number of people, or if you read the religious quote page in the Tennessean on Saturday, you see that many people don't even believe that there is such a thing as truth. They don't believe everything that's in God's Word. They want to pick and choose cafeteria style, like you're going to Piccadilly's or somewhere else, and just choose this, I choose that, and when we put together, that's what I believe. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says you need to believe the words that I say. Don't pick and choose what you want to believe from what I say, Jesus would tell them. Verses 45 and 46. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Or accuseth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus had earlier said in John 8 and verse 32, as we read a while ago, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus was talking about freedom from their sins. Not freedom like they had when they came from the Egyptian bondage and had the promised land then, but freedom from their sins. Not freedom from physical bondage, but freedom from their sins that had them in bondage. You know the words of Jesus when he says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Do you feel a sense of pleading? Do you feel maybe a sense of disappointment in his voice? As he, we don't know exactly how he, the tone of his voice, the inflection when he said that. But there seems to be a pleading. If I say the truth, why don't you believe me? John the Baptist had preceded Christ and paved the way, prepared the way for him. Because when Jesus was to come, he was the one who was to teach. He was the one who was to confirm that which he taught and that which he claimed by various miracles. There would be no one after him. He was the only begotten Son. If they were, people rejected him, they rejected their only source of salvation. There was not one coming later that they can pick and choose from. God had no such purpose. They had a lack of love for the truth. Some people have said, heard it said, you know, they wouldn't know the truth if it stared them in the face. Wouldn't know the truth if it stared them in the face. Jesus offered to them the truth. The truth that would free them from the things they needed freedom from, their sins. You know, throughout the world, there are a lot of differences in men. But we're all the same in that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need forgiveness of our sins. That's only through Christ. That's only through the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross. It's only through the blood shed upon the cross and our obedience to the will of the Son who came to this earth, who lived the perfect life, tempted in all things and like as we are, yet without sin, died upon the cross, placed in that borrowed tomb, and raised the third day so we might have that hope of resurrection. We might have that hope of eternal life. Jesus then told them they were the children of the devil because of their hatred of the truth and their failure to believe in him. Children of the devil. Their father was Satan. We might say, Jesus? Dale Carnegie had a course a long time ago, and it had to do with winning friends and influencing people. Are you sure that's the way you want to word that statement? Are they harsh words? Are they words there for their shock value? It doesn't say. But I'm sure they could have been meant either way. Harsh words. Or shock value words. Sometimes the truth is unpleasant. Sometimes we're fearful of reading the Bible for fear we'll find something that tells us that we need to do and that we need to do it right now. Because of the fear of the judgment. Sometimes the truth is unpleasant, especially when it reveals a difference in what we're doing in our lives and what God wants us to do in our lives and wants us to be in our lives. The Pharisees could likely have been the intended recipients of this message. They didn't want to hear. Second Thessalonians, rather, in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul speaks of those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Rather, Paul says that they believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some folks are having so much pleasure, they don't want to hear the truth, because the truth will likely reveal to them that they need to change something in their life. These people that Paul spoke of to the church at Thessalonica were deceived and says they believed a lie. You ever had someone to tell you a lie and you knew they were lying and they just kept lying about it and pretty soon they believed it? I had a cousin a long time ago that did that when he was around me, around others too. Many today don't want to face the reality of the temporary nature of what we have and not to be concerned about who we are. Folks don't want to face the reality of sin. Folks don't want to face the reality of hell. These are symptoms of unbelief. God, Jesus Christ, has a way for us. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. I have a way. I have the truth. I have life. It's there for the taking. And many won't read the truth and won't obey the truth. Many will be lost in that day. And we'll wonder why. Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I not do this? Jesus will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Such sad words to hear. Think another symptom of unbelief in that day is being full of self-righteousness. Self-righteous. We think of probably the Pharisees back then. But they weren't the only ones. Down through the years, even till today, we have these same difficulties in many lives. Until Jesus began to make demands of the people of his day, he was extremely popular. He had great followings. Great followings. He had to get away from some of those followings. You know, he had to make his way through the crowds. But once he came to quote his hard sayings, it's mentioned in the book of John chapter 6, many, even of those followers that he had at that time, turned away from him. Those are hard sayings, Jesus. I don't think we can do that. That's just going to be too difficult. I like those miracles that you perform. Oh, when you turned that water to wine in Cana of Galilee, boy, that was good. That was a good miracle. I like that. When you allowed that man to walk and hadn't been able to walk for 38 years, I enjoyed it. Boy, that was great. But now that I've listened to your teachings, seems like you're wanting something, wanting me to do something, wanting me to be something. Calling on me to sacrifice. Making claims on my life. In John 8, verse 15, Jesus accused the Pharisees by saying, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Jesus' warning was that they were judging him in the words of God by their earthly standards. And he says, don't do that. He says, there are a lot of things that I'm saying that has spiritual significance, and you still give earthly significance to them. When I speak of my kingdom, you think of earthly things because your minds are earthly. You're earthbound in your thinking. Set your affections on things above, Paul would say to the Colossian church. Set your mind or affections on things above. Jesus' warning to these people was that they were using earthly standards to judge him by. And some of the things they did, they strained at the gnat and swallowed the camel. The Bible says in one place. They left undone the weightier matters, such as justice and mercy and faith. All they gave 10% of what they grew in a garden. Down to the nth degree of trying to adhere to the law. And yet, when there were attitudes of heart, justice, mercy, faith, these things, they left undone. Generally, on the outside, the Pharisees were strictly moral. Jesus compared them that day to the whited sepulchres that he saw at the time that the Jews would be walking toward Jerusalem, so that they wouldn't touch any of these grave sites and become impure. He said, you're just like those whited sepulchres. He says, you look good on the outside, but sit inside of dead men's bones. That was tough, wasn't it? That was tough. He's trying to get through to these people who would not believe the truth, who would not stand for what he was saying, who would not listen to what he was saying, who would not hear it, who would not follow up on it. Their attitude indicated that they desired to be justified. They desired to be pleasing to God. But they wanted to do it on their terms. And they wanted to do it on the basis of their good works. Jesus' teachings had high standards. And those teachings passed judgment on them. Jesus didn't have to say some of the harsh words, or I suppose he did have to since he did, but there were other things that he said that also passed judgment on them. Their inability to keep the law, Jesus' teachings passed judgment on that. And so, they didn't believe in him. They actually welcomed unbelief. They just wrote him off. They rejected him. Because he demanded that they abandon something in their lives that they were doing. Their way of life. They were unwilling to give up on what they were doing and who they were. Because they were self-righteous. Symptoms of unbelief. There are many others we could point out in God's Word. Symptoms of unbelief. John says, when you read my book, I put those things in there that will increase your faith. And how many of us are reading it? How many of us are studying it? How many of us are meditating upon it and asking the question, what are you saying to me? What about my faith? Is my faith strong? John, what would you have me to do? God, what would you have me to do? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Jesus says you must believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again where I am. There you may be also. Human nature has not changed after 2,000 years. We're just as susceptible to those symptoms mentioned and other things that lead us away from our faith. Lead us away from, not from our belief that Jesus is God, or the belief it may be in prayer, but in a belief and a faith that grows from faith unto faith. A stronger faith. Faith still comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Not hearing what my opinion is on the Word of God, or what somebody else's opinion is on the Word of God. But based upon the hearing and the study and the meditating upon the Word of God. David did it day and night, he said. He meditated upon the law day and night. We need to have more Davids today. Christ is always the burning issues. He made claims at that time on the people of his day. He makes claims today. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Statement made at that time, just as applicable today. Unbelief takes a person into eternity unprepared. Christ faces us now with his claims. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He that hath seen the Son hath the Father. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Let's not be deceived by Satan. Let's not be deceived and trapped in the snare of unbelief. We might say, well, that's not going to happen. It happened to early Christians, or it was happening, and the church had not been in existence over 50, 60 years probably. That church is mentioned in the book of Revelation, that they'd left their first love. It couldn't have been any later, probably than 90 A.D., that these words were written. Jesus was here on earth, 30 A.D. 60 years had gone by. The church was in existence. A couple generations. And that church had just about apostatized. It was just about backslidden. It was having many difficulties. So we need to look at this individually. We need to look at the book of John. Look at what Jesus, what God wants us to do in our lives. Let's don't go away. Let's don't go throughout the week blindly thinking, you know, my life is totally right with God. Let's not be blinded. Next week we'll have a lesson that talks about the blind who could not see and those who could see who were blind. The blind who could see and those that could see who were blind. We're going to talk about that from a miracle in the book of John. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to confess that this morning before this group, why not this morning take that step? repenting of your sins, to be baptized of your sins, acting upon your faith. Then to rise from baptism to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 3 through 5. To live the life of a Christian, reading and studying His Word, building and growing in your faith. As a Christian here, if there's a reason that you need our prayers or you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity. As we stand and sing the song selected, shall we stand, please?